Sermon for this morning is entitled Abide, Dwell, Remain, Stay. And our second scripture reading for the message this morning comes from the lectionary reading from the Gospel of John. In chapter 15, I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 11. The bulletin says 1 to 8, but I'm giving you a bonus today. I'm reading three more verses. John 15, 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the branch, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. And then verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Let us pray as we come to the sermon this morning. O Lord our God, as we have heard now your scripture read this morning, first it would be our prayer that you would equip us with such a faith in such a way that we might be bearers of good fruit for the building up of your kingdom and share your love in this very world of ours. And secondly, O God, help us today to examine our individual lives and reflect on what it means to sincerely cultivate a living relationship with your Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And to this end, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our strength and deliverer. Through Christ we pray. Amen. There's that siren again. In the Gospel of John, there are seven times you will discover that Jesus tells us who he is by using the first two words, I am. I said this at the first service this morning. Your assignment this week is to look at the seven times unique in John's Gospel that Jesus says, I am. Last Sunday, you remember we used one of those expressions. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, said Jesus, lays down his life for his sheep. You see, Jesus was a master of language, figurative language especially. He used stories to proclaim great truths for us. He used parables, for example, to teach his disciples and his followers many things. He referred to ordinary things in order that he might underscore their extraordinary truths. He was a master of language. And in the gospel reading today from the lectionary, we learn of his seventh and final I am statement, who he was for us. And he says, Jesus here is talking to his disciples in the 15th chapter of John. And it's unique that this is his last I am statement, because in only a few chapters, Jesus will experience arrest, betrayal, punishment, beatings, flogging before his crucifixion and death on the cross. These events are coming. And Jesus knows that he's coming to Jerusalem to die on the cross. He knows this. But it is obvious his disciples do not fully understand. They don't fully get it as to why Jesus is going to Jerusalem and the events that will take place. Jesus, you see, seems to be preparing his disciples for that moment which is to come. He is preparing them to be able to cultivate a relationship with him when he is physically not with them in the same way. He is preparing them, and then through these ancient words of Scripture, he is preparing us for when the crisis and trouble comes. And in this last I am statement from the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them, they bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing," he says. Now, this true vine image that Jesus uses, his hearers, those who heard these words, they would have instantly recognized this reference to the true vine. It had long been used, especially in the Old Testament scriptures, as the very image of Israel. Israel, you see, is the vine which God has planted, in which God has revealed God's mighty works to us. And in Psalm 80, for example, the psalmist, in a psalm of thanksgiving, says to God, "You brought us from Egypt as though we were a tender vine. You cleared the ground for us, and we took root and filled the land." That's the land that God promised them. And Jesus here, he changes what that image means. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And then he says in this passage, and I added three verses to get this particular count, he says 11 times, "Abide in me." Did you notice that? It almost sounds redundant. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. Again and again, he reminds us of that. I looked that up in other translations of the Bible, and other translations of the Bible use the word dwell. Not abide, but dwell. And yet, some other translations use the word remain. Some use the word stay, and they have other words that some of the modern translations use. But 11 times, Jesus is saying here to his disciples, either abide in me, dwell in me, remain in me, stay in me. You can see he's setting that pattern for his followers, knowing that he will soon depart. He will soon leave them. He is setting for them, giving them a pattern of faith, a way to cultivate a relationship with him when he is no longer present, a way for them to sustain and strengthen their faith, a way to enable them to continue to bear fruit in him, a way to keep them productive when he departs. When life becomes challenging, he tells them the secret to how to get what they need when they ask for it, when they are tempted to throw up their hands and despair. Jesus tells them again and again, "Abide in me." Patterns and habits are very important for our lives. And I expect you know that already, don't you? Sure, you know it. The habits and the patterns that we practice each day, if we are not careful, they can become destructive habits and set destructive patterns for our living. But other habits can be helpful, productive to us. You know, there are so many things that we just do automatically, as if we are on remote control. This happened to me just a few weeks ago. It's happened before in other ways. Perhaps you can identify with it. I was visiting 2 weeks ago on a Friday evening with the Loy family. The daughter was near death at 65 years of age, and I had a significant experience with that family as we read scripture and said the prayers. And I had meant on my trip to the hospital on the way home to make a note to pick up something from Publix that we needed. And lo and behold, after that experience at the hospital, I drove back home. I pulled up in the driveway, and the moment that I put the car in park, I remembered I had not even stopped. As a matter of fact, I couldn't even remember making any turns on the way home. I was still experiencing that meeting with that family, and I had gone into an automatic pattern. I was not intentional enough to write a note. I was a little worried if I told this story a different way, but I was assured between services that this has also happened to some of us. Going into Publix, for example, or some grocery store, and going in for one item, coming out with six or seven, getting to the car and going, "I forgot the one thing I came for." So much life is lived, you see, in autopilot. That's how we live so much of our lives. And what Jesus is trying to do here in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, it's his last I am statement. And he's trying to cultivate in these disciples a way in which they can remain in him when he is physically no longer with them. He is trying to develop a unique and new pattern for the way in which they live day by day. Perhaps this story will help you with this point. Way back in 1993, there was a staff opening in the Presbyterian Church for the director of the peacemaking program. The office for that particular position is in Louisville, Kentucky, at the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church's national offices. And so they had to begin a search for a new director of the peacemaking program. And they hired a Presbyterian elder at that time named Gary Payton from Idaho. It was an interesting hire at that time, but it raised more than a few eyebrows in Presbyterian circles. The controversy, you see, came because while Gary Payton was a lifelong and faithful Presbyterian, as a matter of fact, he began studying Russian even at 12 years of age, and in his time as director of the peacemaking program, he made a lot of connections ecumenically with the Russian Orthodox Church. But the controversy came in that he was a retired Air Force Lieutenant Colonel. That's right. The Presbyterian Church had hired in 1993 to the office of the director of the peacemaking program a retired military officer. It turned out to be a great decision. And 10 years later, after an amazing career, Gary would retire in 2013. I heard him speak in a small group of pastors once in Orlando, Florida, just after his retirement. And he was able to share with us why it is that they train young soldiers over and over again. They drill them over and over again of what they are to do when the time comes. As a matter of fact, they train them so often this way that they finally have to say, when the real event takes place in battle, "This is not a drill. This is not a drill." They do it so often. He said, we train them over and over again because of one thing. You see, we know that in a moment of crisis, they likely will not rise to the occasion in that moment unless they have lots of training. The likelihood is they will default like most of us would, to a natural habit, to be afraid, to panic, to not do what they need to do in a timely way. He said, we'd like to think that in a moment of crisis, one of those young soldiers is going to rise to the occasion and do something heroic and triumphant. And that sometimes is the case. But more often than not, the men and women in service to our country, they're going to default to their natural way of doing things unless they train and drill and drill over and over again. You see, we help to establish in them particular habits and patterns that will help them when they need it and the time comes. Jesus says here to his disciples in the 15th chapter of John, over and over again, as if he is drilling them, abide in me, dwell in me, remain in me. You see? Stay in me. As if he's trying to develop a new pattern for them, a way to live. Because he knows the crisis is coming, and when that crisis comes, he wants them to default to a new pattern of living that will stay with them the rest of their lives. This particular band, you remember, had followed him for over 3.5 years. And here, just before his arrest, he's telling them one more time how to cultivate a relationship with him. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them, they bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, it's not about us having the power within ourselves, but that all the power comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine. He is the source of all strength, all comfort, all peace. Cultivating a relationship with him is that important over and over again. It is a reminder that the power does not come from us, it comes from the true vine. Our need, our task is to abide, to dwell, to remain, and to stay in him. Or perhaps this story about a friend of mine, Pastor Kevin. I've known Kevin for many years. He is just recently retired from a church in Pittsburgh. And he told me the story some time ago about Susan, a member of his congregation there. Susan was very active there, even more so the last number of years since COVID. Susan died this past fall at 96 years of age. Kevin told me she was active, she was vibrant at church, she was beautiful in all the things that she did, but the last several years her body began to betray her. There was one hospitalization after another, and then it seemed like she was constantly in rehab. Susan was in rehab when Kevin had a chance to visit her one day. When he got to Susan's room, her eyes were closed. And so what Kevin did, he just sat by her bed and he prayed for a while. And all of a sudden, she opened her eyes and she said, "Oh, it's you." And she smiled. He said, "It's good to see you too." And he noticed that when she moved to face him, she winced in pain, and she said, oh, that hurts." He said, "Tell me about the pain, Susan." And she smiled and said, "Yeah, it's pretty bad." She said, "They worked me pretty hard in the mornings in the rehabilitation, and this afternoon is very hard. I'm really, really sore." And he said to her, "Susan, do they give you anything for the pain?" She said, "Oh, yes." She said, "My doctors have prescribed several things, but if I take them before bedtime, I get really, really sleepy, and I don't want to sleep all day. They make me sleep, and I want to be awake for when my son and his wife come. Sometimes they bring the grandkids, and I don't want to be fuzzy when they're here. I want to be alert. And so I wait and take them when I'm ready to go to sleep, and then I sleep really good through the night." And then he said, "Oh, Susan, I'm concerned that you're not taking your pain medication. I would say that to you as well if you did not take it and you needed it, and so would your family. But then he said, what do you do for the pain in the meantime before you go to bed? And she said, well, over the years, I did yoga, and through that, I also did some Christian meditation that I learned. And so I do a lot of breathing in the afternoon, heavy breathing on purpose, where I imagine I'm breathing in God's mercy and love, and then I'm breathing out God's mercy and love to the world. In and out, God's mercy and love in me and out to the world. And she said, that helps. And he said, oh, I'm glad that helps. She said, also, when that seems not to work as well, sometimes I pray. Oh, Susan, I'm glad you pray. She said, I only pray one word. I think Jesus liked simple prayers, just short prayers. Susan, what do you pray? And she said, well, like the meditation that I do, I pray over and over one word, breathing in and breathing out. I say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that prayer, it helps me. Well, Susan, I do something very similar. It helps me too. And she said, I do that, and then I take the medication at night that helps with my pain. And don't worry, sometimes I do take the medication in the afternoons as well. John chapter 15. Jesus says, abide, dwell, remain, stay in me. And when your mind is taking you to all kinds of horrible places and you find you cannot sleep, abide, dwell, remain, stay in him. And whenever you feel like you have lost hope, or the addiction is taking over, or the depression, or the trouble of just one day is enough, or even when you're having a very good day, always remember, abide, remain, dwell, stay. Jesus. 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 Amen.
Thank you.
Now go in peace, abide in him, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit fill you this day and forever. And let God's people say,
Amen. Amen.